Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 7. I know we were in chapter 3 last week, and I'll tell you why we're going to chapter 7 this week. I believe that all of us would say that America needs a fresh touch from God. We need a movement from God. We call that revival. Revival, the whole phrase vival or vive means life, and re means new life. So we need new life that comes from the Lord. I believe that the world is in the state it's in because the church is in the state it's in. I believe that the world is where it is because we're where we are. And when God's people draw close to Him, the world takes note, and many of them come out of the hopelessness of the world, and they come to the Lord. The greatest need in America is for people to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. And that will only happen when you and I, as Christians, repent of our sins, really seek the face of God, not just His hand, not for what He can do for us, but just for who He is. When you seek His face, you're not asking Him for anything as in specific as far as a blessing. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm just saying, though, don't you love it when your children come to you and they just want to be around you? They don't want anything. They just want to be around you. Well, God wants you just to want to be around Him, just to seek His face, not just His hand. Samuel lived in a day that was similar to ours. It was filled with distress. It was filled with wickedness. It was the end of the judges. And the Bible says this about that wicked time. The last verse in the book of Judges says this: in those days there was no king in Israel. And listen to this: everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That is America as we speak. Samuel was the last of Israel's judges. He was also a major prophet who took up the mantle, if you will, of Moses himself. And the Bible says that when he started ministering as a boy there in Shiloh with Eli, the high priest, the scripture says in 1 Samuel 3, we read last week, verse 1, word from the Lord was rare in those days and visions were infrequent. God was not talking to His people. I want to say this to you: if God is not talking to you, it's because you've got something going on in your life that He doesn't like, or you're ignoring Him. God is a communicator. God speaks. So if He's not speaking to you, look in the mirror and say, "What's wrong, Lord? What's wrong with me?" Because I know it's not on your end. Last week we studied Samuel's call and to ministry. At the end of the chapter, we see the first glimpse of spiritual hope that they had in that day. 1 Samuel 3, verse 20 says, all Israel, even from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. That was where the tabernacle was, because the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And chapter 4 says, thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. You go from chapter 3, verse 1, when word from the Lord was rare in those days, visions were infrequent, to the next chapter, 4, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to all Israel. Interestingly, here's why I'm not preaching out of chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. Chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, Samuel is not mentioned in any of that. But you can almost feel his presence, because in chapter 4, you have the wicked sons of Eli. They get killed. Hophni and Phinehas. Don't name your children Hophni and Phinehas. Don't name your daughter Jezebel. And don't name your boys Hophni or Phinehas. If you've got a son named Hophni or Phinehas, pray for them, all right? Because you have put a whammy on them, all right? These guys were immoral. They were sleeping with the girls that attended the temple or the tabernacle. They were greedy, and God put a curse on them. He said, they're going out. And what you have in chapter 4 is the Philistines, they attacked Israel, and Israel went out. 4,000 people got killed. 4,000 sons of Israel, the army, got killed. So they said, we need the tabernacle of God. They didn't need the God of the tabernacle, they didn't think. They just need the tabernacle of God. Sometimes people like the things of God better than they like the God there of the church. Well, we need the things of God. We need, you know, we need the cross. We need, you know, the Lord's Supper. We need the church building. You know what we need? We need God. We need God. We need the person, not just all the manifestations. And so they bring in the Ark of the Covenant in chapter 4 to the camp. Israelites go nuts, and 2 miles away, the enemy, the Philistines, say, let's fight. They brought in this unbelievable, these gods, they said plural, these gods, they were pluralistic, and they said, these are the ones that wiped out Egypt, so let's make sure that we fight valiantly. And so this time, 30,000 Israelites were killed, and the ark was taken, and Hophni and Phinehas were killed. When they got back to the camp, Eli was hanging out and waiting on what would happen. He heard lamenting and whatnot. A soldier came back, and he said, what happened? Eli was 98 years old. He'd been the judge for 40 years. He started when he was 58, and his eyes were set back, his head, he couldn't see. All he could do was hear. And a warrior told him and said, hey, Israel has been slain. The armies have been scattered. Your sons are dead. And the Ark of the Covenant has been taken by the Philistines. When he said that, he fell back and broke his neck and died, 98 years old. He was a wicked, lazy, gluttonous old man who would not rebuke his sinful sons. Then the Bible says, when Phinehas' wife, who was pregnant, heard about her husband's death and the defeat of the army and the taking of the tabernacle, she goes into premature labor, has a son, but the labor is so hard, she dies from the birth. But right before she dies, they say, oh, don't worry, you've left behind a son, which was the greatest thing a woman could do in that day, is have a son. But she named him not Kabod, not glory, but Ichabod. The glory has departed. And he was born an orphan. His mother died, his daddy had died, and it was a picture of Israel. They're doing without their father. What life is like without the father. Guys, I want to tell you something. Ichabod reminds me of America. We're turning away from God so fast we don't know what to do. And that's the picture you have. Then you get to the next chapter, and you've got in chapter 5, you've got the Philistines bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, and they place it in a subservient position in their temple of Dagon. They get up the next day, and Dagon is lying down on his face right in front of the tabernacle. Isn't that great? Right in front of the Ark of the Covenant, rather. They picked their God up and put him back in place. Now, how would you like to serve a God like that? Oh, you fell. I'm sorry. Let us pick you up. Okay, Dagon. Oh, great Dagon. You can't even walk. Okay, let's pick you up and put you back over here. They come in the next day, and he has fallen down. His hands are cut off, and his neck is cut off. You know what that is? A military execution. The way the Philistines treated all of their prisoners of war is they would cut their hands off, let them bleed for an hour or two, then they'd cut their heads off. How are your eggs tasting right now? Man up, man. Come on. And so that was a picture, obviously. And it was very interesting. You remember Eli, the priest, the corrupt priest? God broke his neck. And now God breaks the neck of Dagon. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian living in sin. God will discipline you if you don't repent, especially if you're a leader. You're not getting away with anything. You hear what I'm saying? Some of you think you're really getting away with something. You're not getting away with squat. You're not getting away with anything. The only thing that has kept God from really dealing harshly with you is the sheer grace of God. Look at me. Don't push it. Repent. And then God breaks the neck of Dagon. Everybody starts having tumors. Can I just make a statement? They were hemorrhoids. That'll bless your heart, won't it? You say, Brother Steve, you're just really giving us great stuff today. Yeah, that's right. What's in the Bible? You know, God knows how to touch you. I mean, you know that thing, that song, He Touched Me? He touched them with hemorrhoids. And He touched them with mice eating all their crops and everything. And so they don't know what to do. And everywhere they go, people are dying of these tumors in their intestines. And they're messed up, and there are rats everywhere. And they said, they had it for 7 months. And they said, we got to get rid of this Ark of the Covenant. They kept putting it from town to town. Everywhere it go, people start breaking out with tumors and everything, hemorrhoids and everything else, and rats, and just nasty. It looked like the book of Exodus when God came against the Egyptians. And so finally they say, put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart and put two cows to it that have just given birth to calves, and let the thing go. And if it goes to Beth Shemesh, which is Israel right over there, and if they go and they don't, they leave behind their little newborn calves and they just go straight over there, we'll know that this whole thing was a judgment from God. Let's put on there 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, because there are 5 kings of the house of the Philistines. And so let's see what happened. And sure enough, they turned that thing loose and those cows just went straight to Beth Shemesh. They get there. The Israelites go nuts. Oh, the tabernacle. But they don't put it in a holy tent to cover it. They look in it, and God kills 50,070 of the Israelites who were irreverent before God, even more than got killed on the battlefield back in chapter 4. And then they say, this is too holy for us. Send it to somebody else. So they send it to another place, Kiriath-Jearim. And for 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant's there. Samuel's doing some work, but there's no movement of God for 20 years. And that brings us to chapter 7. So I just didn't want you to think that nothing happened. Okay, a lot happened. And I've summarized. Let's walk through now. What happens when revival comes? Number one, God's people repent of sin. When revival comes, God's people, you know, we think the world needs to repent. God says, yeah, they do, but you know what? My people need to repent. You need to walk with God. I need to walk with God. I don't need to get up here and talk about this stuff and be living a double life. You need to be seeking God. I'm not saying you're going to be sinless, but I am saying if you've got known sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it, man. Any sexual sin, being mean and ornery, talking bad business deals, doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. You know, I never have to worry about what it is that I'm doing wrong. God tells me. I feel all knotted up inside. Does anybody know what I'm talking about out there? All right, yeah. That's the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 1. The men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord, brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim, the time was long. It was 20 years. All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. 20 years. God's people were subjected to the Philistines. 20 years, God was not speaking or revealing himself except through Samuel. Yet the people did not lament because they were oppressed by the Philistines. They lamented because they missed the presence of the Lord. Now we're getting somewhere. They missed his power. They missed worshiping and serving him. So as he always is willing to do, he granted them repentance that led to salvation. Look at verse 3. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. This is a momentous time. Guys, this is the beginning of a revival right here. If you return to the Lord with all your heart. That's one of the best definitions of repentance I've ever heard in my life. Returning to the Lord with all your heart. Say it with me. Return to the Lord with all your heart. That's repentance. It's returning. It's doing an about face. And once you repent, it will manifest itself practically. Remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. Direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Repent of your sin. Remove your idolatry. Anything you worship besides the Lord, serve only the God. He will deliver you. He will save you. He will snatch you up out of the miry clay. Set your feet on rock. Put a new song in your heart. So the sons of Israel moved the Baals and Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. What were the Baals? The Baals were the male fertility gods. Ashtaroth, the female fertility goddesses. People would worship them to have better crops and also to help them get pregnant. Fertility gods. And in Baal worship, many people sacrificed their children. I want you to see that gruesome picture up there. What that is an iron god or idol, and it was hollow. And you see the fire under it? They would heat that up. Do you see that priest laying that baby in its hands? And they would literally fry those babies to death in the hands of Moloch and Baal in the valley of Topheth. And Topheth means to beat drums. They would beat drums so that you couldn't hear the children screaming while they were dying. Oh, that's horrible. So is abortion. Abortion is modern day Baal worship. The devil hates babies. He drowned them in Moses' day. He slaughtered them in Bethlehem in Jesus' day, and all throughout Baal worship. They would take a child and say, you know, this is not a bad deal. I know it's going to hurt the child, but if I give this child up, I'll have more children. My wife will be fertile, and my crops will grow. So I'll just sacrifice a child. God loves children. The devil hates children. Jeremiah 19:5, they have built pagan shrines to Baal, and there they burn their sons as sacrifices to Baal. This is God speaking, I have never commanded such a horrible deed. It never even crossed my mind to command such a thing. By the way, that verse shows for sure that everything that happens is not the will of God. God's people start repenting of that in Samuel's day. And God helped lead them. Look at verse 5. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah. I will pray to the Lord for you. They gathered to Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord. That's not a big deal to you, but water was precious in that day. And they fasted on that day. Ah, now we're getting somewhere. We've sinned against the Lord. Samuel judged the people, the sons of Israel, at Mizpah. Men, you and I need to repent. We need to turn from our sins. That's what we need to do as a nation. That's what we need to do as churches, what we need to do our families, and what we need to do as men. I believe as the men go, so go the families. As the families go, so go the churches. And I believe as the church goes, so goes the nation. I believe that if we could have a revival with the people in this room, it would change Memphis forever. If just the men in this room got really, really, really clean and close to God. Revival comes when God's people repent of sin. Number two, when God's people cry out in prayer, revival comes. Look at verse 7. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. They didn't want them assembling because they didn't want them to form an army. He goes on to say, and when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The sons of Israel said to Samuel, don't cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. They knew Samuel had a connection with God. They knew he was a man of God. They knew he heard from God. They knew he talked with God. They knew he spoke from God. Would to God that all of us could say, I hear from God, I talk with God, and I speak for God. Samuel spoke a prophetic word. It came into reality. And when Samuel prayed, God did things he would not have done had not Samuel prayed. So before praying, Samuel offered a burnt offering to the Lord. Look at verse 9. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. This whole thing reminds us of the spiritual cycle in the book of Judges. The people would be living for the Lord, and everything would go well, and they'd start to prosper. And when they start prospering, they'd get away from the Lord, and they'd start worshiping idols, and they'd start getting away from the Lord. They'd get immoral, and then God would send a foreign country to discipline them, and then they would come under this burden, and they'd stay in there for a while, years perhaps, and then they would cry out in repentance. All their wealth was gone. God would send a judge. The judge would deliver them. People would die, but then God would deliver them. And then they'd start to prosper again. And after they prospered enough, they forgot God again. And they were just in this vicious circle. I believe that cyclical pattern is still happening. Many of God's people are indulging in sin. They're allowing pagans to persecute. God is allowing pagans to persecute the people of God. If we wake up and repent, God will send his deliverance. If we don't, we'll continue to wallow in our sin. How bad is it going to have to get in America for you to start praying? What's got to happen? They've already taken all mention of God out of our public schools. Did that when I was a kid. Second grade, we read the Bible every day. Our teacher read the Bible every day. Third grade, nope. Gone. It's illegal. Taken away by the Supreme Court. 1973 became legal to kill babies in the womb by the Supreme Court. A year or two ago, it became legal for homosexuals to marry by the Supreme Court. Wonder why the devil is fighting in the Supreme Court right now. Wonder why. Because that has been his way in to hurt America. How bad is it going to have to be? How bad is it going to have to be before you start praying? How bad is it going to have to be before you standing up being a man of God? How bad is it going to have to be for you to get rid of your sin? How bad is it going to have to be for you to give up that little thing that you love so much? How bad is it going to have to be? What's going to have to happen? What's going to happen to your grandchildren? What's going to happen to my grandchildren? What's going to happen to our nation? What's going to happen? If we don't repent, do you think the Philistines of our day are going to just go away? The only one that can repel them is God. God's people need to cry out in prayer. And when that happens, God routs his enemies. Look at verses 10 and 11. Now, Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. And the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. I love that. The Philistines are coming at him. Samuel doesn't draw near to them. He draws near to the Lord. You see what I'm saying? All these troubles pressing in. Oh no! What do we do? Do we fight them? No, we just draw near to the Lord. I love it, man. Lord, I can't handle them. They're too big for me. But, Lord, they're a little bitty thing to you. So, Lord, if I live or die, it doesn't really matter. I'm yours. I'm going to draw near to you. I love that. Samuel prayed. Sons of Israel offered sacrifices to the Lord. Philistines came in to attack. Philistines thought, we've got them now. We're going to kill all of them. But they didn't know the Lord. But the Lord thundered. You know, sometimes God waits 20 years before he says anything, but man, when he comes out of the gate, he's stout. Amen? Hadn't said anything in 20 years. First thing he said, he thunders. I like that. With a great thunder on that day against the Philistines, he confused them so that they were routed before Israel. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was thunder. You know what? When you got thunder, what else you got? You got lightning. Maybe he was frying a little over here, frying a little over there. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know what it was, but something in the air, something celestial, something heavenly, so that everybody knew this was God and not man. God showed up. And then he showed off. He thundered with a great thunder. These Philistines were rough, tough, mean. Like I said, when they killed you, they tortured you first, but they were routed. Just like their god, Dagon. God wasn't about to let any little earthly army or little earthly god rout him. The men of Israel, all of a sudden, they don't have any swords or anything else, but they see these Philistines running and dropping their swords, so they go pick theirs up, and they chase them. They went out of Mizpah. They pursued the Philistines, struck them down as far as Bethkar. That's how God works. We repent and pray. God answers and routs the enemy. He does exceeding abundantly. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's revival. Exceeding abundantly beyond. Don't you want to see this happen at Bellevue? Don't you want to see God thunder against his enemies? Don't you want to see God rout the demonic spirits that are so prominent in America? Don't you want to see that? Aren't you tired of the name of Jesus being blasphemed? Aren't you tired of hearing people curse with the name of Jesus? Aren't you tired of people mocking Christianity? Aren't you tired of that? How bad is it going to have to get for you to realize it's not just a little Bible study once a week? It's your whole life on the altar. It's reading the Bible to get a word from God. It's praying. Like, if you don't pray, your kids are going to be destroyed. Your family, your marriage is going to be destroyed. If you don't pray, it's more than raises. It's more than success in business. It's more than living in a better house. It's a bigger house. It's more than buying new stuff. It's more than any of that stuff. Man, it's going after God with abandonment. It's fasting. It's praying. It's hungering for God like you've never hungered for him before. It's getting rid of all the junk in your life. And after God's enemies are routed, it's time for God's people to celebrate God's victory. How do you do that? God's work is commemorated. Verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and named it Ebenezer. And that means, thus far the Lord has helped us. You know that old song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? Tune my heart to sing his praise. The second verse says this: Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the folds of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. We need an Ebenezer. When God moves, we need to raise up a stone. Said, thus far God has led us. I'm 60 years old. Ebenezer, thus far God has led me. And I don't want to mess up between now and the time I see Jesus. I may die today. I don't want to mess up today. I want to live glory to God. I want to live hotter for the Lord than I've ever been before. Am I perfect? No. Am I hungry? Yes. Am I pressing in? Yes. And you need to press in too. God's work is commemorated. God's hand is controlling things. Look at verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued. They did not come anymore within the border of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against it. Philistines all the days of Samuel. You know, the hand of God is kind of like the hand of Edgar, my daddy. It could be a good hand or a bad hand. I've been patted on the back. I've been worn out on my rear end with the same left hand. He was left-handed. The hand of God can be rough on you when you're sinning, but the hand of God can be really gracious to you when you're walking in repentance. Hand of God was against the Philistines, but it was with the Lord. God's hand is controlling. And then God's peace is comforting. Look at verse 14. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored. I like that word. To Israel, from Ekron even to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. Some of you need God to restore what the devil has taken from you. I got news for you. God can restore everything that the locusts have eaten in your life. Joel 2:25. Everything. God is a God of restoration. And some of you right now, you have repented, and it's a little tough right now. You keep on pressing on, brother. God's in the restoring business. God can give you more in one day than you could produce in 5 years. Stay in the lane, obey the Lord, and let the restoring power of God come to you. God is a God that comforts his people, and his hand is controlling. Revival comes when God's peace is comforting, and then when God's work is continuous. Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Verse 15, he used to go annually on circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah. He judged Israel in all these places. His return was to then he would return to Ramah. His house was there, and there he judged Israel. He built an altar to the Lord. All of a sudden, God is all over the place. That's what we want with the Lord. I want to ask you one more time. How bad is it going to have to get? How bad is it going to have to get in your life, in your family, in our city, in this nation? How bad is it going to have to get? Our nation is divided racially, politically, religiously. Our nation today will kill somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 babies today, unborn. Today, people will indulge in fornication, adultery, lesbianism, homosexuality, bisexuality, transgenderism, pedophilia, pornography. And none of that is the will of God. It's all sin. How bad is it going to have to get before you get serious with the Lord and get hungry for God?